Hey everybody, it's Amanda. Welcome or welcome back to the Park Ridge Presby Podcast, the message podcast of Park Ridge Presbyterian Church in Park Ridge, Illinois. We would love for you to experience a Sunday morning with us, or you can always connect with us on social media. We are Park Ridge Presby on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. We hope this message inspires your faith to make a difference for you every day.
Now, I want for just a minute for you to think of your favorite orchestra in particular, or your favorite philharmonic, or whatever it might be. And if you've ever been to the orchestra or been to a concert of some kind, you know what happens, right? Everybody gets on the stage or into the pit or wherever it might be, and then they all get ready, and then they quiet down. And then what happens is the director, she picks up her baton, and she lifts up her arms, and then the drums come in, right? Right, the drums come in right away before they're supposed to start. Oh, no, we're not on the same page. And then the flute goes, well, if the drums are going to play, right, then I must play. And they get into some, like, jazz flute riff or something. Or perhaps then the clarinets hear it, and they go, well, if they're in, we're in. It's just a disaster, right? Well, that's not what's supposed to happen, is it? When you go to a concert, what's supposed to happen, right, is that the orchestra is led by the director when he or she picks up with the baton. They come in all together, and they stay on the same page. They follow the direction of the director. They follow the practices that they've had, and they come together as individual parts to make a beautiful, unified sound. Because we know what happens is if we pretend that we're at a great concert and no one is paying attention to the director or the plans that are before them, they're not going to do what they set out to do. They're going to be distracting. They're going to sound bad. They're going to be embodying every grade school band teacher's worst nightmare, that the kids won't listen. That's what happens when you don't pursue unity as a musical group, right? But it also is true that this happens as well for people. When we, as groups of people that are supposed to be unified, we find ourselves fractured with hostility. We find ourselves fractured with a lack of being one group when we're called to that. Now, this particular phenomenon for groups of people that we struggle for finding unity in our purpose and unity in our actions is something that I think is seemingly all too familiar with us today. It just seems like every time you turn on the TV, watch the news, there is another example of how hostility and fear is dividing us. We find ourselves wondering when peace and hope are going to come through on the news or whatever it might be. So this sense of lack of unity or disunity that is being experienced by people today is something that we're all too familiar with. Now, I don't know if it's a word of comfort or discomfort that this isn't a new problem. We kind of find ourselves facing this when we're confronted with the teachings in Scripture, that there seems to be these issues that people and groups of people have been facing throughout all the ages, and this problem of unity in the face of a call to it, when actually disunity is what's experienced, is also not a new phenomenon. It's something that followers of Jesus have been working with and struggling with for a very long time. It's something which is spoken to throughout the Scriptures, but specifically in this book of Ephesians that brings us to our text for today. We find ourselves confronted with this teaching that gives us a chance to understand how to maybe go about seeking unity as followers of Jesus, but I think also gives us an insight into how to seek unity in our daily lives as well. So as we find ourselves looking at this text, I want to invite you to consider a few things with us this morning about what this looks like for us. Now, this book of Ephesians, if you have ever flipped to the first few verses of the book, we looked at chapter 2. At the beginning of verse 1, it is posited there that it's written by the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul is well known. He is the one who is responsible for a bulk of the New Testament. And one of the things that's confusing about this particular book and a few others is that while it claims to have been written by Paul, scholars tend to agree, most of them tend to agree, that it probably wasn't written by Paul. It was probably written by somebody pretending to be Paul. Now, this was very common in the first century and in the ancient world, and so they would not have discounted this as making it less authoritative, but they would have just known that there was a group of people that found themselves claiming to be representing Paul. And then they wrote like Paul, and they talked like Paul, and they walked like Paul. And then we read their books, and it comes into English as this is written by Paul, and we don't pause always to know what's going on behind the scenes. Now, that might just be interesting to you and maybe not a great consequence, but what it helps us understand is who this was written by. It wasn't written by Paul, which means that it probably wasn't written to a church, a specific church. It's posited that it was this group in Ephesus, but really we don't know who it was originally written to, because we don't know who the actual author was, and it was sort of written to a general audience type. Now, this is what is helpful for us when we can unpack this to understand that this was written by a general author to a general Christian audience. So we don't have to and can't look specifically to the town of ancient Ephesus to get a sense of what was going on there. In contrast to the book of Romans or Corinthians, we can look to Rome and Corinth. But the reality is that when we look at this book, we can see that there's been a general problem for Christians of disunity. There's been a general issue that was addressed. And so when we look at this, we can find our way into better understanding of how this all comes together. So what's helpful then is if it's generally a Christian problem then, what is being taught there could be generally helpful for us today. Now, what's being driven after by the writer in Ephesus to the book of Ephesians is that these two groups of people, specifically the Jewish believing folks and the Gentile believing folks, were still at odds. They were still divided, and they still found themselves with walls of hostility that were breaking down their community, breaking down their communion. And what the writer does is he reminds them that it is by Christ that the differences between these two groups of people have been put into perspective. The differences weren't put away, but the differences were put in perspective, and that through Christ's death on the cross, God reconciled all people to God, and God reconciled all people to each other so that they could pursue unity, that they didn't have to let these things that divided them keep dividing them. And that as the early church, as these first followers of Jesus as the Messiah or Jesus as the Son of God or some combination of both, that they were called to pursue and seek unity with and for one another. Because that was going to be a sign of God having been at work in their lives and a sign of God having been at work in the world. That God could bring two groups of people or multiple groups of people and bring them together to be one. Now, they didn't just make this up. This was one of the teachings of Jesus also. Jesus said to his disciples, how are people going to know that you are my disciples? First, he says that you're going to love one another as I have loved you. But else did he say? He says that you will be one. One in love, one in purpose. And so that charge that God gives to the early church then and the charge that God gives to us today is one and the same. God calls us to be people who are unified. God calls us to be people who remember that we have been reconciled to God and to each other by Christ. Now, this call to being reconciled to one another through what God has done for us is something that is supposed to be true for us as people here, as this congregation, but it also transcends into all of our lives. It also transcends into the times and places when we can be people that pursue unity in every moment of our lives. Now, the unity that we have as one church is supposed to be an example for all churches, and we can pursue that. But also, when we pursue unity, when we pursue the breaking down of the walls of hostility in our daily lives, we do something really important, and that is we show to others what God wants for this world. We show to others what God wants for the world to be true about where we are going. God doesn't want a world filled with hostility. God wants a world filled with peace. So we can take this encouragement to be unified, to be people of peace, into all aspects of our lives. Now, I need to quickly just mention a few ideas that might be helpful as we think about how can we take this charge from Jesus. This is one of those places where the sentiment that we are hearing in the scriptures is sort of easy to talk about, but harder to put into play. Of course, we want to pursue unity. Of course, we want to break down walls of hostility, but how can we actually do that? Well, I want to give you two ways to think about that. One is super spiritual, and the other might be helpful. So here's the super spiritual one, okay? When you find yourself in a chance to break down the wall of hostility, here's what I want you to do. Don't be a jerk. That's the super spiritual one, right? No. This is something that we have to be on guard with, right, in our daily lives. There are times, whether it's being a little obtuse, whether it's snark, whether it's sarcasm, whether it is perhaps a sense of our inner jerk coming out, we can let the sense of hostility allow us to bring not our best selves, but our worst selves into the moment. So what if instead of letting our worst selves come forward, we let our best selves come forward so that we don't add fuel to the fire, but we actually can bring less heat to the fire? So maybe we can think about that. The other thing I would encourage us to think about is how can we be people of peace? How can we break down those walls of hostility? Is maybe we could also do this. Maybe we could think as much about how we hold our views as to what our views are. How we hold our views might be as important as what our views are at any time in world history, but especially in our world today. If you've ever been in an argument and you leave not remembering what the argument was about, but you remember how angry the person was, it's about how they held their view, not what they were doing. If you've ever been in an argument where you're like, I cannot believe how upset that person was, or how angry they were, or how frustrated they were, but do you remember what you argued about? Because sometimes it's as much about how we hold our views as much as what our views are. I think our faith can speak to what we believe about a whole host of things, but I know our faith can speak to how we hold our views. So as we seek to be people of peace, as we seek to pursue unity, maybe these things, rooted in God's love for us, can help us. Maybe we can bring our best selves and not our worst selves. Maybe we can think about how we hold our views, not just what our views are, as an example of how to pursue unity in every aspect of our lives. Now, when we take these things all together, it gives us a chance to show the world that we are God's people. But that's not the only place where we can show the world that we are God's people. We also have a chance to show that we are the people of God when we come to the table. When we come to the table, we show that we are pursuing unity in all things. We have a chance to show to ourselves and remind ourselves that Christ pursued unity for us, and that Christ wants us to pursue unity for the world. We have a chance to show that we can put our differences aside when we come to the table and celebrate that which brings us together. And when we come to this table, we also have a chance to show the world and to ourselves that we are loved by a God who gives us second chances and third and on, so that we can continue to pursue unity in all that we do. So let us come to the table today knowing that we are loved by a God who calls us to pursue unity both at this table and all the tables we find ourselves at.
Hey, thanks again for listening today. If you'd like to hear more from us, you can subscribe to this podcast or find us on Instagram, Facebook, or YouTube. We are at Park Ridge Presby on all platforms.